We'll pause for a few moments of silent prayer for a rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for the opportunity to continue our pursuit of truth. Our prayers, the Holy Spirit would reveal to us those things we're about to examine. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We are now moving into the rarefied atmosphere of the adult spiritual life where the believer enjoys cognitive invincibility. This is the capacity to withstand the efforts of the world, the flesh, and the devil. There are three major fronts in the invisible war. There are the temptations that come from the world. There are many that are there and many are legitimate. There are the temptations that come from the flesh, the lust patterns, the trends, the weaknesses of the sinful nature. And then there is the devil himself who is able to influence the thinking of the believer but not indwell such an individual. And all of these efforts are designed to overwhelm the believer's flight line, the forward line of troops that defends one's soul. Now, this diagram is one that illustrates such. In the cardia, as it says in the Greek, the heart in the English, we try and amplify that by saying that it is that portion of the soul where the Word of God is stored for recall and application, also known as the stream of consciousness. Now, the soul, therefore, in this portion of it, the cardia, results in being the command post of the soul. Volition references the inventory that is housed there in decision-making, problem-solving, and dealing with the various issues of life. Therefore, the command post can be stripped of its power when we submit to any of these external challenges. And even the sinful nature is an external challenge in the sense that it is housed in the body, and the soul is obviously quite different from the body. And so there are outside pressures of both adversity and prosperity that challenge an individual on a day-by-day basis. And defending the soul is a flight line, forward line of troops that is this line is made up of a number of doctrines that you've accumulated, constellations, hopefully, and therefore you can have a bad day, make a bad choice, be overwhelmed by a multiplicity of issues, and therefore you do not rely on the decision-making that is advised by doctrine in the soul, but rather opt for human viewpoint thinking, and thus allow the outside pressure to affect you. And that becomes the inside pressure of stress within your soul. And when you allow that, there's a sin associated with it somewhere. And as a result, you lose the filling of the Holy Spirit. You lose fellowship with God and Christ. And therefore, the sinful nature takes over control of your soul. And decisions then that are made by your free will while under this status of carnality, those decisions are influenced by the trends and the weaknesses and the lust patterns of the sinful nature. And therefore, you begin to submit to the desires of the flesh or the body or the sin nature rather than the desires of God. And the desires of God, therefore, have been put aside for the moment until you enter into confession alone to God alone, which reestablishes the flight line, reestablishes the Holy Spirit's control of the soul, reestablishes fellowship with God in Christ. This is an issue that all of us face on a day-by-day basis, but it is one that must be conquered, and therefore, if you permit these things to happen consistently in your life, where your body is mandating and controlling your life, then you are one who allows your volition to be subdued, and therefore, you allow your soul to be conquered. And the command post is therefore put under the tyranny reestablished by your free will of the sinful nature. Now, relying on complete clarity of thought, then, the mature believer is a person of probity who remains loyal to his doctrinal inventory, and through application of its principles, he becomes a person of honor. And a person of honor, true honor, is one who has truth in his soul. And when there is pressure, in confronting that pressure, they remain loyal to the doctrine that they possess and rely on that and make application from that inventory. And when they do, that is a loyalty to truth. The person is one of probity, which means probity has to do with integrity, not bending under pressure, not being swayed by circumstances, but being loyal to what is right, doing a right thing in a right way. And therefore, when this occurs, you are a person of honor in the eyes of God, and you become a person of honor in the eyes of those who are able to interpret honor in a believer. So fellow believers, therefore, can look upon an individual that is in this level of spiritual growth and be motivated and encouraged by them. Believers fail. And one of the problems of a local church is that we all fail. And we all accumulate in the same place 3 times a week for 4 hours of boring Bible class. And occasionally you have contact with members of the church. And we need to get away from the idea that we're all perfect. We're not. And people say the wrong thing at the wrong time. They make assumptions. They get caught doing something. And therefore the gossip mill begins to grind. We all make mistakes. And one of the advantages of the sophisticated spiritual life is that when you encounter such circumstances, you have unconditional love toward your fellow believer. And you leave it alone and let it be between that person and the Lord. He will take care of it. And so when you advance in this system all the way up to spiritual maturity, you become cognitively invincible with regard to these things. You can watch someone slit another believer's throat in your presence, and you do not allow that to get you out of fellowship. Hyperbole. Point is that whatever you confront, you don't allow it to get you out of fellowship. You would do the right thing. You probably need to call the police, but you can do that without being out of fellowship. So therefore, you're a person of honor. And a person of honor can face difficulties, challenges, disasters even, and do so with tranquility of soul. And that's the issue. Why allow the circumstances of life that God has allowed to be in the decree to cause you to be disoriented to reality? If it occurs, God allowed it to occur, and His allowing it to occur in your life is obviously to determine whether or not you can deal with it. Sports is a good way to train young people in this kind of thing. I saw grown men crying the other day after a bowl game. They had gotten beaten by the other team as if there was not going to be a loser at the end of the day. Somebody, you know, you got a 50-50 chance of being the loser. And when you lose and you go to the bench and cry like somebody stuck you with an ice pick, that's not showing poise. What it is arrogance. Those people won, but they shouldn't have. We're better than that. Well, you weren't. The scoreboard disagrees. Therefore, let's say that the honorable way to deal with it is to recognize the fact that all the playing fields of the world, you ran into one that day where the other team was better, and you should salute them for their ability to play the game better than you and your guys could. Walk over there and congratulate them. Smile about it, understanding that there are people better than I am, and I need to get better myself if I have the talent. And if I don't, maybe I should get a day job. The only reason... Do you know what college football really is today? Auditioning for the NFL. That's all it is. I'm off subject here. It is such an individual, this honorable person... It is such an individual that is qualified to become a witness for the prosecution in the appeal trial of Satan. That's a stabilized mentality. This is a person who is invincible regardless of what the world presents. And that person can become a very effective witness for the prosecution. Evidence testing, therefore, calls before the court only that believer who can remain focused by occupation with Christ and by recall and application of a maximum doctrinal inventory. When you're placed under maximum pressure, you must have all problem-solving devices functioning all the way up to occupation with Christ. He is the one you serve. He is the one who is in control of history. He is the one who has allowed this to occur in your life. He is the one who expects you to endure. And therefore, as you stand there before this catastrophe, whatever it is, you do so because you have maximum doctrinal inventory on the flat line, ready for application. You don't have to get advice from anybody. You don't have to ask anyone for any spiritual guidance. You're ready to go because you're a front ranker. Promikos. You got your shield up, pike forward, ready to charge. His cross-examination, the Lord's, is the believer's cross-examination is usually administered by Lucifer himself. And his testimony may require him to be tested with relation to the plan of God. That was the case for our Lord in Matthew 4, verses 1 through 10. That is evidence testing for Jesus Christ regarding the plan of God. The test may come in relationship to the circumstances of life. It can involve illness. It can be loss of possessions, loss of health. Job is the example there. We have studied Job in the past, and it dang near killed all of us because we were expected to see if maybe we could bear up under some of the similar pressures that Job faced. And the magnificent story of Job is that he was disoriented for a good long while. The things that he suffered were absolutely monumental. And he had his buddies come in, and they were analyzing why he was having to go through so much grief. And some of them would say, well, obviously you've done something to offend God. Obviously you've been naughty. Obviously you've said something wrong. You are a bad person. You deserve this. I hope you die. All of this wonderful advice came in from his friends. And then finally Job oriented to reality and said, you know, whatever God puts in my way, I'm supposed to deal with. And therefore, I am going to orient back to the reality of God being the one who is in charge. And in the end, everything was doubled. Doubled. But that's the other side of evidence testing. Only a few can wade through that valley. And those that are challenged by it are the ones that God recognizes as the person with the capacity to endure. And in so doing becomes a testimony in the appeal trial for the prosecution. Lucifer would like to tear you down, but he is unable to do so because you have the artillery of thought that prevents him from taking over the command post of your soul. And only the one in spiritual maturity is even qualified for this. So don't get the idea the next time you have a fender bender, you're in evidence testing. I have not heard in my life anyone who has been in evidence testing. You see, who knows? That's the point. Who knows? That's between that person and the Lord. And if you're ready for it, then you're ready to play the game. And if you're not, you will be overwhelmed. In fact, if you're on this level, you're not going to be asked to play. You don't qualify. Life has already ruined your life. The personal honor of the believer who attains spiritual maturity, and especially the one who passes evidence testing, is described by Paul as Christ being magnified in his body. We have Galatians 5:19, Christ is formed in our bodies, spiritual self-esteem. Ephesians 3:16, Christ is at home in our cardias, cardiais, plural, that spiritual autonomy. And then here we have, Christ shall be magnified in my body. This is the reflection of spiritual maturity. The word magnified is megaluno. I will not be disgraced in anything, but with integrity of soul. Now that's probity. With integrity of soul from the cognitive invincibility of spiritual maturity. That's how that verse, to get all the nuances, that's how that should be translated. I will not be disgraced in anything but with integrity of soul from the cognitive invincibility of spiritual maturity. Even now as always, Christ shall be magnified in my body, megaluno, to cause to be held in greater esteem or respect. How in the world can you magnify Christ in your body? Well, He indwells your body. That's part of the mystery doctrines of the New Testament church. You believe in Christ for salvation. There are many things that happen, 40 actually, and three of them have to do with the indwelling of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Now, if the Son indwells you, how is it that He is magnified? He can only be magnified in the sense of you taking on His thought and then executing that thought in your life. And ultimately, the thinking of Christ radiates out from you through your decision making. Therefore, He is magnified in the body to cause to be held in greater esteem or respect, to increase in significance, whether by life, spiritual maturity, including evidence testing, that would be in your life magnifying Christ, or by death, which would be dying grace. Dying grace is when you don't make a big stink about going out. Dying grace is when you are ready to go, for you have confidence that you have eternal life, and that when you die, you get to go to heaven. And that will be better, and here's why. If you keep breathing, you are going to get older. And if you get older, parts are going to start to malfunction. Lung, liver, pancreas, kidney, bladder, brain, spleen, intestines. Should I go on? Malfunction. And finally, that's that. And then guess what? It's like, have you ever had a car and you like the car and you just decided, I'm going to drive it till it just falls to pieces in the driveway? I like this car. And you have it fixed, you have it repaired, you even wash it on occasion. And you just keep driving it. And you drive it right into the ground. And it dawns on you, hey, I need another car. So you get another car. You go to the other car store and you get another car. And it runs fine. Could be new, could be used, but it's a lot better than the one you had. How about this? How about you're driving one of those little boxed off Chryslers? That's your favorite car, that boxed-off Chrysler, the PT Cruiser. And you're driving your PT Cruiser, and you're driving it all over the place, and all of a sudden the PT Cruiser breaks down. It just falls right into the dust. And all of a sudden, when it's pronounced dead on arrival, out of the clouds comes a Mercedes-Benz. And you get to drive that. And the person who gives you the Mercedes says, we don't even have an odometer on here. It's not going to get older. It's not going to wear out. Tires won't need replacing. It crank every time. Don't need gas. That make the environmentals happy. Doesn't need gas. Always be good. Drive it forever. How about that? Oh, no insurance either. When you die, that's your deal. You put the old body away, and then you get a new one, and it lasts forever. Now, what could be wrong with that? This, you don't believe it. You just don't believe it. Oh, these are nice little stories the pastor tells from the pulpit to make us feel better when we're sick. Doofy. I will not be disgraced in anything but with integrity of soul from the cognitive invincibility of spiritual maturity. Even now, as always, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. It is by means of the filling of the Holy Spirit and His mentorship that we learn about the indwelling of Christ, and from which we achieve momentum in the spiritual life. the indwelling of the Holy Spirit creates of our bodies a temple for the residence of Jesus Christ as the Shekinah glory. We find 1 Corinthians 6:19 informing us through a rhetorical question, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? Now, in your body is where both the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the indwelling of Jesus Christ as the Shekinah glory occur. And so now we reference 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, that's the Bible reflects who we really are. You want to know who you are, start reading the Bible or come into Bible class. And you read in there. We'll be taking up James sometime within the next 8 to 10 years. And when we do, it'll be a nice mirror for you. You look into James and say, well, that describes me. I am a lowlife. You will be able to see yourself in the mirror of the Word of God. And it's nice to have the objectivity and the flexibility and the humility to say, I'm a lowlife. And when you get to the point where you realize you're nothing much more than slug slime, then you're ready to grow in grace. I call people slug slime in here quite often. And I called people slug slime here one day, and a lady marched out of here. She was completely offended by the idea that I had besmirched her escutcheon in such a way. I am not slug slime. Well, yeah, you are. You're the pearl of great price. All the little goo that goes around to make a pearl is slug slime. Comes from an oyster. It is a slug. And I love it. But a pearl of great price comes from the suffering of this little gooey animal that I do love, by the way. And the best are from Apalachicola Bay. Slugs produce these pearls that when you get it done right, when these little animals do it, then they put it on strings and ladies wear slug slime around their necks. And I think that nothing more beautiful to me than a lady with a string of pearls on. And I that's my personal deal. But you know, you don't walk up to a lady and say, what a beautiful string of slug slime. It's gorgeous on you. You say, I love your string of pearls, Glenn Miller. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of God. You see that in the Word. In the dwelling of Christ is recognized, therefore, through spiritual growth. And we are totally changed into that same image from glory, the indwelling of the Shekinah glory that is ultimately revealed through doctrine. We are changed into that same image from glory to glory. Probity from loyalty to one's integrity of soul that produces honor that reflects the integrity of and indwelling of Christ. So the deal is you have the indwelling, the Shekinah glory lives within you, and you convert the indwelling from glory, the Shekinah glory indwelling, to glory, the reflection of the Shekinah glory in your life as you express His thinking to life and circumstances. And this is from the power of the Holy Spirit, as the verse concludes. This is the way that the invisible indwelling of Christ then is made manifest to the world. No one is able to see the indwelling of Christ in the believer's body, but the believer can see Christ when he dies. Now get a load of this. At physical death, the believer's soul and spirit exit the physical body and is immediately absent from the body and at home with the Lord. Repeat. At physical death, the believer's soul and spirit exit the physical body and he is immediately absent from that body and at home with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8. We are of good courage. How about that? Are you courageous or are you afraid? See, that's the flip side. If you're courageous, if you have courage, then you have confidence. Courage comes from confidence. Confidence comes from having cognitive independence. Courage, no matter what confronts you. We're of good courage. Aorist, present, active, indicative of the verb thoreo, an event now occurring and continuing. We are of good courage, continuing good courage. I prefer to be absent from the body, ek de meo. The prefix ek is important here. Get my pump primed. We have ek de meo. That's E-K, and that is your prefix, D-E-M-E-O, ek de meo. I prefer to be absent from the body, ek de meo, the separation of the soul and spirit from the home of the body at physical death. Ek means out from. And I prefer to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord, and at home is en de meo. That's E-N, and that's your prefix, D-E-M-E-O, en de meo, out from, into. Therefore, the phrase at home is the verb en de meo, to be at home in one's own land, to be at home among one's own people. How would you like it? You ever been to a family reunion? They're all related? Well, no. Some are in-laws. You go to a family reunion, and there's blood there. And then some blood has married these other folks. And you get along with some blood, you get along with some in-laws. But when it's all over, you look at Margaret when you drive off and say, well, that's that for another year. Or is it a week? And then you go home and you start your routine again. But then when it comes back to getting the family together, you got to put up with those people that you just love so dearly and tell them so every time. So good to have seen you. And then you go to work and there are those people. And then you go to school if you're matriculating and you see those people that go there. Wherever you go, there are those people. They're believers, they're unbelievers. They're people who are do-fi. They're people who are really pleasant. They're all stripes and brands of people that unconditional love for others has to manage. And these people are designed to wear you down. But when you die, and when you're in de meo, at home with the Lord, being at home has to do with being among one's own people. Those who have expressed faith in Christ, who now do not have a sinful nature, and who know what the right things are because they have learned them in the eternal state. And suddenly the family is together, and the family gets along great. That's at home with the Lord. In de meo, to be at home in one's own land, that you're under polituma privileges in heaven, a citizen of a new heavenly community for you. You're among one's own people. And this is followed by the prepositional phrase, pas ton kurion, translated with the Lord. And the root meaning of pros is near or facing. The best translation is face to face with the Lord. Absent from the body, face to face with the Lord. He escorts you to heaven when you die if you're a believer. Jesus Christ leaves the believer's body and escorts him to heaven, a principle recognized by David when he wrote in Psalm 23, verse 4, when I walk through my own death-shadowed valley. Death-shadowed is Salmaweth, the approaching darkness of physical death. And there you have death-shadowed. What does that mean? It means you're in the valley, you're about to exit the body, and you're about to move into heaven. A death-shadowed valley. The valley can be a short valley or a long valley, but whatever it is, that's your period of dying. When I walk through my own death-shadowed valley, I do not fear the distress of dying. Oftentimes, dying has distress physically that goes along with it. Ra'ah is the word here, though, and that's the word for evil. And it makes reference to any physical or mental pain or suffering involved in the dying process. You can never evaluate a person who's dying and has intense pain going with it. That's to say, oh, well, that person's dying the sin unto death. You have no idea. You just leave that alone. This is gene pool crapshoot. People develop diseases. The end game is very painful. But the thing that the believer is able to maintain, even through the physical pain, is tranquility of soul. They're comforted during the process. When I walk through my own death-shadowed valley, I do not fear the distress of dying, because you, that would be the Lord, are with me. That's dying grace. The believer is accompanied in his death by the Lord. And the guidance of your doctrinal rod and staff keep me grace-oriented. To be grace-oriented in the dying process provides one tranquility of soul, even if there is pain and misery physically involved. And oftentimes there's not. And so from John 14:23, we're able to draw together two major concepts. One indicating our responsibility toward Christ and His Word, and the other revealing the actions of God and Christ toward the reciprocal love of the believer. And we need to take another look at the verse's emphasis on our responsibility toward Christ and His Word. The verse in expanded translation reads like this, and I will put it up on the board. John 14:23. If anyone develops reciprocal love for me, he will learn, protect, and execute my word. And my Father will love him in response to his loyalty. And we, both the Father and I, will establish fellowship with him. Furthermore, we, both the Father and I, will take up residence in him by means of indwelling. Now, that verse is one that we developed a visual for. And this goes back to the very beginning of our examination of this verse, where we noted the four consequences of loving Christ. And we have a prothesis and an apodosis in John 14:23. And Jesus answered, this is Judas, not Iscariot. Jesus answered and said to him, if... Now, that's a prothesis of a third-class condition. We have aeon plus the subjunctive mood of the verb. If anyone loves, and that's the present active subjunctive, the verb agapao, which is the verb to love. If anyone loves me. Now, is that true or not? See, he's setting the stage here with the prothesis. It's third class. You may or you may not love me. But if you do, here's what's got to happen. And what is going to happen. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, maybe they do, maybe they don't, but if they do, he will keep, that's the predictive future active indicative of the verb tereo, and we spent a lot of time on tereo, and we will do it again. We're going back to tereo. He will keep my word. Now, in my expanded translation, if anyone develops reciprocal love for me, he will learn, protect, and execute my word. We did the work on that so that that expanded translation now is clear. He will keep my word, that protect, preserve, etc. And secondly, my Father will love, predictive future, active indicative, the verb agapao again. My Father will love him. That's personal love from the Father through the grace pipeline with great blessings for that believer that keeps the word. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word and my Father will love him. And number three, we will come. That's first person plural, predictive future active indicative of the verb erkomai, referring to Christ and God the Father. We will come to him. And four, make, nomic future active indicative, the verb poieo, make our abode, and the abode is mone. Now that's not the artist. Abode, mone, direct object of poieo, and therefore we have with Him, make our abode with Him. This is how we establish the indwelling of Christ and God in this verse. And you have locative of sphere of para plus the pronoun autos in Him, not with Him, in you. Now let's look at the corrected translation again. If anyone develops reciprocal love for me, he will learn, protect, and execute my word. As the first phrase of the apodosis, if anyone develops reciprocal love for me, that's the apodosis. Now, if the apodosis is true, then he will learn, protect, and execute my word. That's the first thing. And my Father will love him in response to his loyalty to the word. And we, both the Father and I, will establish fellowship with him. See, you're filled with the Spirit, therefore you're in fellowship with God in Christ. Furthermore, we, both the Father and I, will take up residence in Him by means of indwelling. The indwelling of God the Father and God the Son. Now that's what John 14:23 says. Now one more thing and we'll go. I want to point out to you here, in this visual, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep. And we have the predictive, future active, indicative of the verb tereo. We translate that in our expanded translation to learn, protect, and execute. From that word, I want to establish another principle that goes with this verse. And we'll begin on that Tuesday evening. Now, Heavenly Father, we're grateful to you for the opportunity and privilege of studying these things today. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit will take what we've studied, make them real to us. May it become a source of both challenge, opportunity, and privilege as we utilize your word to move through the exigencies of our day. And we know that all of this comes through your matchless grace, through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we lift our prayer in His name. Charis human kai irene plethun thae en epinosai. To Theu ka Iesu to Kuriu Hemo. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen.